Okay, I also want to thank Natalie and Jessica and the rest of the Chevra, Yaakov and Yitzchak Mordechai, all the Chevrim. It's strange to be talking to an empty Beis HaMedrash. I mean, a couple of stragglers in the back. But aside from that, to an empty Beis HaMedrash and not to see you, it's been so many months. And we're all davening that that we won't have to do this anymore. We'll be able to be back together soon, Mr. Shem. I'm hearing all of you say, wherever you are in the world, that you're saying Amen. I want to thank Charlie. Great treasure that we're proud to have here in our Beis HaMedrash. Dear friend, and he's so busy this time of the year. He's always busy, but especially now. And it means so much to all of us that he remembers that this is his home, of course, and that we need him. And you'll be hearing from him in a few minutes. I want to talk about endings. I know Rosh Hashanah is in a few days, but the Tzaddikim taught that until the last mincha, on Friday, this Friday afternoon, we're still going to be davening Baruch Aleinu with Hashanah Hazayis. Hashem, I'm begging you that this should be a good year. So I decided that I wanted to talk to you about what I believe Hashem is asking of us, wants us to think about, to be focused on these last few days, the last few days of the year. It was a very, very strange year. In many ways, I feel it was one of the most beautiful years ever, but it was also a very, very terrible year of loneliness and sickness and so on. But I want to talk to you about endings and transitions. There are certain times in life where it's natural to reflect. It's natural for a person to think, to reflect. And the times that are most ripe for reflection and looking back, those are the times of endings. So the end of the day, before a person goes to sleep. Amishkovi balelois, bikashti esha ahava nafshi. Many of you say, before you go to sleep at night, as part of Kriyishma, a vidui. It's a cheshbon nefesh, that a serious, introspective person makes at the end of the day. And asks himself, asks herself, what did I accomplish today? The day is now ending. What did I accomplish? Am I satisfied with what I did this day? Were there things that I shouldn't have done? Were there things that I could have done and I didn't? As a person is preparing to go to sleep, is lying in bed, at the end of the week, many of you know that the Sfarim teach us that Erev Shabbos is a time of tshuva. There's a story of a very old woman that worked in the house of the Rebbe, Rabbi Elimelech from Luzhansk. And I don't remember which tzaddik it was that was so excited when he came to that town. He heard that there's a very old woman here that actually remembers the Rebbe of Meilach. And this tzaddik asked, would I be able to go and visit with this woman, to see her and to speak to her? And he did. And he asked her, what do you remember of being in the household of the Rebbe Elimelech? This was a woman, it says in the Sefer, that she was at that, in those days she was close to 100. And she said, there are many things that made an impression upon me. But what I remember clearest was that every Erev Shabbos, a regular Erev Shabbos in Teves and Shvat, every Erev Shabbos, the Rebbe Elimelech would gather the children and the workers, the help in the house. He would cry and beg us for forgiveness if he didn't treat us properly in any way during the week. And I can tell you this, that we felt Erev Shabbos by the Rebbe of Meilach, that it was Erev Yom Kippur. We felt every Erev Shabbos Erev Yom Kippur. And the Sfarim tells that since Shabbos is a Lashon of Tshuva, Shabbos Boi Toshuv, Shin Beis Sof is Shabbos, and it's Tashuv, to return to Hashem. There's a very big inyan on Erev Shabbos to do Tshuva, to look back on the week, and to ask the same, sometimes difficult questions about what was this past week. The end of the month, every month, the last day of the month, Erev Rosh Chodesh, you know, is Yom Kippur Katan. And there are many, many people, not from all different groups in Klal Yisrael, but there are many people that they say Slichas, and they have a whole special davening, and there are many people who fast on Erev Rosh Chodesh, because it's an ending. And at the ending, one looks back and reviews and reconsiders and reflects. Then, of course, it's the end of the year. That's where we are right now. The end of the year, the last few days and moments of the year. The whole month of Elul, Hashem is what gave us, is a time of reflection. You may rotzen a month, the last month, to think, to reflect, and to review. And then, of course, as a person grows older, and he or she accepts and understands that most of life has already passed by, and that perhaps we don't know our lives in Hashem's hands, but there isn't necessarily that much time, b'derech hateva, there's not that much time that's left. And therefore, at the end of one's life, shuv yamecha lefnei misascha, return to me, Hashem says, the day before you die. But as Chazal said, we don't know when that is. But one begins to feel his strength, her strength waning. And it's natural to reflect and to think, to look back upon my life. Was it a good life? Was it a good life? What would I have done differently? What am I leaving over to my children, if I'm zeichet to have? What am I leaving over to my children, to my grandchildren? It's natural. Shuv yamecha lefnei misascha. Now, anything that Hashem has woven into the fabric of our nature, anything that's tiv'i, that is natural, it's a way of Hashem speaking to us, Shkar. It's a way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to us. And it means that Hashem Yisbaruch wants us to make a cheshbon nefesh. At the end, He wants us to make a cheshbon nefesh. And when we look in Tanakh, for instance, you know, Shlomo HaMelech gave us great svar. And each one of us has a favorite. Shir Shirim probably wins by far in terms of popularity. But the Sefer that he wrote, according to most opinions, the Sefer that he wrote at the end of his life is Koheles. Koheles is one of the most painful and difficult Svarim in all of Tanakh. And the theme of Koheles, of Shlomo Melech at the end of his life, was looking back. Havel havolim oma koheles, havel havolim hakol havel. Looking back, there was so much futility. There was so much emptiness and silliness in life. I have a wonderful brother-in-law who comes from a family of great Talmidei Chachamim. His father was one of the Altamiras, from the old Mir Yeshiva who survived the war. It was a brilliant Talmud Chacham. And I remember when it was my brother-in-law's 50th birthday. So his father, Olav Shalom, flew in with Baruch Chaim Tov Malaruchim, with his mother from Yerushalayim. In honor of my brother-in-law's 50th birthday. And we were having this nice party in Flatbush in the pre-COVID days long ago, if we could remember what it was like, when the only time you wore a mask was just to goof around a little bit. And we had like a little birthday party for Shlomi. And of course, it was only natural that his very respected and beloved and brilliant father, who was already an old man back then, would be asked to say a Devar Torah, a few words in honor of the Simcha of his son's birthday. So it's mamish seared into my memory how this old Talmud Chacham Reb Motl got up to speak, and everybody was quiet, you know, and like, and even the kids, the little ones, everybody was just sitting. Reb Motl is going to speak. Truth be told, we really understood what he said. He was just in another world. But I recall so clearly, and my wife is here, I'm sure she remembers, that Reb Motl began by saying, he didn't say Shleime, he said Shleime. In the real Litvish accent, he said Shleime. I don't know if he said it in English or in Yiddish, but he said, you're already 50 years old. What did you do your whole life? Lamais. You accomplished something? Did you meet any of the goals, the she'ifas, the aspirations that you had when you were a yeshiva bacha, a yingaman, a young man? And Shlomi just said, Shkoyach, Dad. And that was pretty much the end of the party, I remember. Now, Kehelis, he was a Kehelis character. And those are people who are so obsessed with truth. So obsessed with the truth. They pursue it relentlessly, and at the end, they don't let go. They look back. And Shlomo Melech was unquestionably such a person, we see. And when he looked back and he said, okay, it was a pretty big deal, you know, the Malchus, the Beis HaMikdash was a big deal. But Havel Havalim Hakol Havel. This world, Havel. So Hashem is speaking to us, Chevra, we should all live and be well, B'sunu and Svansik. But Hashem is speaking to us at the end of the year. It's an ending. It's an ending of a historical year, of an unprecedented year, of a year the likes of which mankind has never been through. And the world has been through a lot of stuff, but nothing like this. Unique. And it's our obligation as serious, reflective people to think back. And it can't be that Hashem Chalila, that Hashem Yisbarach wants us to be sad. I don't believe for a moment that Shlomo Melech was sad. Chas v'chalila. There's a difference between bitterness and sadness. Shlomo Melech was not a depressed person. Chas v'chalila. Even when you look in Kehelis. Even the one who said, L'simcha mazoisa, soiv dov ha'kol nishma at the end, Shlomo Melech was a person that was filled with joy. And certainly Hashem doesn't want us, chas v'chalila, to be depressed at the end of the year. Elul is not about sadness or depression, nor is Rosh Hashanah, nor is Yom Kippur. Anybody who thinks that it is misinterpreting and misrepresenting Hashem's will. It is not a time of sadness, it's a time of unbelievable joy and excitement. But Hashem is speaking to us not in a way of despair or sadness. You know, in all the davening of the Yom Neroim, everybody has their favorite part of davening. Personally, I've always found, I mean, it's hard to choose. It's like when anybody asks me what's my favorite yontiv, so whatever that yontiv is, I always feel it's my favorite, but then I'll always say, no, but Chanukah is really my favorite. Chanukah is my favorite, but then when it's Sukkot, I feel Sukkot is my favorite. But there's a part of davening of Yom Kippur that I because I close my eyes and imagine that we're in Yerushalayim, and imagine that we're standing in the Beis HaMikdash. And there are thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of Jews. And I don't see in my mind's eye like screens and stuff. None of that. No zooming and no screens. I don't know how everybody's going to get there, but it's going to be millions of people. And everybody's going to try to be where they could be to see the most unbelievable sight of the year. Uvechein, ma neder hayam kayangol, My neder hayikoyin gadol betseisa b'sholom and hakodesh. How beautiful the Kohen Gadol was. Man nehedar. How beautiful, how majestic he looked. Mara Kohen. When he came out from the Kodesh Kadosh, when he came out to the Hamikdash. Now, I don't know if he gave a thumbs up. If it was just that radiance on his face, like it says in the Piyut, like we say in the Machzor. But it says, Uvechein, Maneder Hayekoyen Gadol, when he came out in peace and with joy from the Kodesh Kodashim, from the Holy of Holies. Now we know that on the most basic level there was terror and fear as he walked in because we didn't know what would happen when he went in. And there was great relief when he came out alive with forgiveness for every Jew in the world. But when it says, Uvechein man neder haya kohen gadol betseisa min hakodesh, you know, today I spoke on a Zoom to my dear friends at Ohel. There was an askara for a student of mine, a beautiful, beautiful kohen, who died right before Corona started. And there was an askara and they asked me to share a few words. And I said the same sentence, V'chein, man neder, how beautiful Moshe, how beautiful he was when he left this world. There's something about leaving in a graceful way. But say someone HaKadosh means that there's something that's awesome and frightening and terrible of when it comes to leaving, transitioning, ending and going, trying to go into the scary, mysterious future. There's something terrifying about it. But at the same time, there's something that's so deep and so beautiful. It's a time for a person to be able, at the end of the day, at night, Kriyishma, at the end of the week, Erev Shabbos, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of life, to think back, to look back, to take pride of all the wonderful things that he, she, you and I did accomplish this year. And to confess those mitzvahs that we did as well. And to be proud of what we did. And to be honest about some shortcomings, things that could be different. But say so in HaKadosh. It's a time to reflect. Let me share with you a sentence or two from the Sichas Aran from Rabbi Nachman Schussi Eleinu. And Sichas Aran Mem Zayin. Menachem says, one needs to be very worthy. It's not so simple. That you should have an hour of the day to reflect. Hashem gave us this year time to think. That a person should have an hour, which we know now means a few moments a day, to just stop and think. Not with any electronic devices, not with any noise, not with any internal noise. And to regret what should be regretted. Not everybody is zoiche for that hour of the day, to have that time. Not of the day, not of the week, month, or year, and sometimes a person leaves the world as empty as he came. Rabbi Nachman says, time passes quickly. You know how old Rabbi Nachman was when he died? 38. He was 38 years old. It's hard to believe. And then you turn around at the end of your life and you realize that you never ever really, really reflected in a real way. You never really reconsidered. You never really looked back and used it as a way of going forward. Therefore, a person has to stop and think at a time of endings. Heichan ani ba'olam. Where am I in the world? And if a person fails to do this, Rabbi Nachman says, then you don't realize the foolishness of this world, of how foolish life could be, and how foolish life might have been. The person, however, is a little bit of a Shlomo HaMelech. He can look back and say, there's so much Narishkeit. Why did I get caught up in so much Narishkeit? There's so much Hevel when we look back. So it's interesting. The truth is that the Jewish year has two endings, not one. I don't know if there's any other calendar that has such a thing. But the Jewish calendar is unique, I think, in that way, that we have two endings of the year. And therefore, each one of them contains this element of tshuva and of reflection, but in very different ways. Elul, of course, is the end of the year, as we count years. Elul is the end of the year. But the month of Adar is the end of the year as we count months. Nisan, HaChodesh is Elachem. Nisan is a beginning. And Adar, Purim, and Adar is an end. Yom Kippur, Purim, Adar is an end. And it's remarkable when we look at the difference between the two. There are many, many differences, obviously. But even the names of the months themselves. Adar is a lashon of adir. Adir means powerful, strong, takif, strong, confident. The Gemara says there's a tree that's called an adar. It's a very powerful, strong tree. Adir b'amorim Hashem. The oceans of the world are powerful, but adir b'amorim Hashem. Hashem is the strongest, the most powerful. So Adar is a lashon of strength, of health, of confidence. Purim. Elul, on the other hand, Elul, the Svarim tell us, is a lashon of weakness. It has in it the word al. Elil means nothingness. Like an idol is an elil. It's a lashon of low. It has nothing in it. It's weak. It's empty. That's the lashon of Elul. It's a lashon of garnished. So we have the two endings of the year. We have Adar, which means strength, majesty, power, confidence. And we have Elul, which means weakness, vulnerability. That's the lashon of Elul. So we need to understand, on our level, we need to understand what that means in Kedusha for us right now, these last days of Tav Shin Pei. Tiyashnas Pnimiyas. Tav Shin Pei means it should be a year of deep reflection and inwardness. Baruch Aleinu Hashanah Ezeis Hashem. Bless us these last few moments of Tav Shin Pei to be people of Pnimiyas, of inwardness, of honesty. So what is this weakness, this vulnerability at the end of the year of Elul? So I mentioned Chanukah is my favorite Yantiv. In Chanukah we all daven, and we say the words, Nalanisa Masati Giborim Biad Haloshim. Rabbi Hashem, you gave over the powerful warriors of Greece, and you delivered them into the hands of the Haloshim, of the ones who are weak. Now everybody here knows that the Maccabim, the Hashmonaim, were far from weak. They themselves were great warriors. They were yeshiva bachrim, but they were working out. They were powerful warriors, the Hashmonaim, the Maccabim. So what does it mean, Masata Giborim Yad Haloshim? So on a deeper level, in Chassidus we're taught that there's a certain type of a weakness that the Jewish people have. It is the holiest and sweetest thing in Hashem's eyes. It gives Hashem's Baruch the greatest nachas.
That when you and I have a child who is weak, we're the proudest parents in the world. And it doesn't mean, God forbid, physical weakness. We want our children to be healthy and strong and well. And we don't want Jews to be weak. We're proud that Jews fight back. I was an old supporter in the old days of Meir Kahana. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I was actually once arrested. It's a whole story. Yeah, Michal, you remember that I was once standing in the streets before I knew you, but I was once in the street, since my wife is sitting there going, I don't remember. I was once in the street, and there was a huge thing going on between Arabs and Meir Kahana's people, and I was just with my friends. We went to go shopping for something, and it all started over there, and then myself and two of my friends, the police came and started banging and hitting everybody by the Jews, and they grabbed some of us and threw us into the back of a truck, and they took us off, and I had to call my father. And I said, Dad, I promise you I wasn't, like, involved in anything. I just was watching, and my father had to go get me in the middle of the night to collect me from the police station. I was with all these JDL guys who were screaming and yelling. I just like, came to buy a pair of pants or something. Nevertheless, Hashem does not want us to be weak. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to fight. And I'm proud that we're fighting back. I'm proud that we're not standing for it anymore. So what is holy weakness? And you know, Tishrei, Chazal tell us, is Yerach HaHisanim, is the month of the powerful ones. Yerach HaHisanim. The others are called the ones who are powerful. So what is this weakness that Hashem loves in Jews? That when he looks at the whole world, he says, ah, I love you. Atma ma'at mikol ha'amim. You're the smallest people in the world. You're the most humble people in the world. And in certain ways, you're the most vulnerable people in the world. Let me explain what that means. When I say vulnerable, I don't mean, again, chalila, that we should be physically vulnerable and open to attack. But what I do mean is, I think, easy for us to understand when we reflect back on these past 5 or 6 months. When we look back on the year Tavshin Pei, Tiyeshnas Pnimiyas, Tiyeshnas Pula'os, I think when we look back, we can understand what it means. This Chulsha, and Hashem said, it says in that we say in Davni, Masati Giborim Biat Chalashim, I have given over your enemies. Your enemies are Giborim. But I delivered them to the hands of the chaloshim, of my children who are chaloshim. In other words, we have this kedusha, we have this gentleness, we have this weakness that Hashem loves. And in that schus, we are stronger than the giborim. We're stronger than the Greeks. We're stronger than the Romans and the Babylonians. And we're stronger than all of our enemies because of this chalishus. And what is this chalishus? This chalishus means the ability to admit and to recognize my mistakes, my weaknesses, my faults. It means to be able to let go. For men, this is very, very hard, much harder than for women, to let go of a certain macho, heroic image of a gibor that I've been trying to uphold all of these years. This whole year, Hashem gave us this unbelievable shiur. And it was a hard shiur, and many have not learned. And because of this complicated shiur, many have descended into so much havel havalim, day and night, NBC, CB, NBC, CB, whatever it is, and narishkeit, being afraid, which I've been speaking about these past few weeks, being mamish chaloshim, afraid of your shadow, being afraid of somebody across the street that's walking without a mask, being afraid. I'm not talking about normal required precautions. Don't make a mistake. But becoming small and pathetic and fearful. So many people haven't understood the shiur. The shiur that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us in Tav Shin Pei, and it's not over. Should end soon. But the shiur that Hashem Yisbarach gave us is, Chevra, you thought you're the balabatim of the world. You thought you're in charge of your lives. And the Baruch Shalom set this little bug. I don't know what this thing is. Someone said, I read somewhere, it's not even alive, so I don't know how it gets around, but I'm not a scientist. Maybe somebody takes it. I don't know. It hitchhikes. It's not alive. I don't know how it gets around. I don't know what the science is, but I'm not so embarrassed because I don't believe the scientists know what it is either. But I certainly don't know what it is. But Hashem Yisbach sent this little bug, ding. And he gave us such a shear. And the shear, the Baruch Shalom, is saying, you're so self-assured. You think you're invincible. You think that you're the balabas of the world. You think that everything is in your hands. And you think that to admit a fault, to admit a sin, you think that to admit that you were wrong is a sign of weakness. To admit that you're not in control. The Baruch Shalom gave us a shiur this year, Chevron, and it's called letting go. Like I explained once years ago, that's in all the davening we say, uvechein tein pachtcho, uvechein tein kovet, uvechein. All the davening is uvechein, uvechein. And so let it be, let go, let go. Hashem is saying, let go. I'm in charge. Hamelech, hamelech, hamelech. Meloich al kol ha'ulam kulo b'chvedech. Meloich al kol ha'ulam kulo. Rabbi Yishlan, there's only one king, and it's you. And I made a mistake to think that I was king. And now I understand. I'm listening to the shir. I know that I'm not king. And that ability to be able to reflect back and to say, was I right? Was I wrong? Were there things that I could have done differently? I told the Chevron in the summer that one of the most moving things that I ever heard in my life, really, and I've been zochah to hear many, many moving things, inspiring things, and to meet people like that. So I'm a little embarrassed because I told my wife to stay home tonight, but she's here, so, but I will admit, because even though I'm a guy, I will admit that one of the most inspiring things is when my mother-in-law, whose yard site was in the summer, and my mother-in-law was coming towards the end of her life, and my wife and her sisters were, of course, taking turns being with her all the time. And my wife said something at my mother-in-law's levaya at the funeral. Now, my mother-in-law, it's hard if you didn't know her. She was an amazing person. She was a gibora, mamish, a warrior. She wasn't afraid of anything. She loved Meir Kahana. She wasn't afraid of anything. She would have gotten on. She would have put on a uniform and gone herself. I'm convinced. She was a gibor, but she was not the reflective type. She wasn't a philosophical type. She was roll up your sleeves, give me the broom, let's go. Let's get things done. She didn't understand at all what I was talking about, what my wife brought home, this guy that, you know, is talking about this stuff. You put on film, learn Torah, keep Shabbos, eat kosher, and keep your mouth closed. No? That was it. And she was something. But at the end of her life, my wife told me that she was with her in the room. I don't know if it was in the hospital or at home. But they were together. I think it was in the hospital. And my mother-in-law said, Myrna, she had a look in her eyes that wasn't the usual look of doing. It was that look of looking back. She said, was I a good mother? Do you think that I was a good mother? Of course, my wife said, Mom, you were the best. She was thinking and looking back and wondering, was I a good mother? She was a great mother. Was I a good mother? So I want to share with you something else that I found very moving with this. I hope Charlie is here. Michelle, yeah. There was a Yid, there was a Jew who lived, I never had the privilege of meeting him. Now, but he died a young man with a family. He left a family. His name was Jay Litvin. You ever hear of him? This will take around 3 minutes. Now, Jay Litvin was a Baal Tshuva that was an exceptionally talented writer, and he wrote many things that were printed on Chabad.org when things were just beginning to be printed. And my wife and I were very big fans. Unfortunately, there were only a few essays. I recommend that you try to find him. Anything you read from Jay Litvin is gold. Now, Jay Litvin was very involved in helping the kids who were the survivors of Chernobyl, of the nuclear reactor explosion that left terrible death and devastation and many sick children. And it seems that he himself, as a result of the interaction with the Chevra from Chernobyl, he himself became very sick, and he ultimately died of a terrible sickness, some cancer-related sickness. And at the towards the end of his life, he sent out an essay. And I want to share with you, I know it's hard to listen to, just for 2-3 minutes. Charlie told me years ago that people can only listen for 3.5-4 minutes, something like that. But we're always going over. But they could really listen just for a few minutes. So if you have to choose, try to listen these minutes. So he wrote this towards the end of his life. Are things going my way? I honestly don't know. Certainly things aren't going the way I think I want. But maybe, just maybe, they're going my way, only I don't know what my way is. I've given up trying to figure it out. Not by choice. By choice, I'd like things to go the way I want them to go, or at least the way I think I want. But I'm willing to entertain the idea that there is some plan, even though I don't know what it is. If it were up to me, I would like to schedule something, short-term, long-term, and then watch it happen the way I envisioned. I'd like to make a list, break it down into steps that need to be accomplished, and day by day check off what I've done until finally the task is completed, or the vacation taken, or the house painted, or the job well done. Take my health, for example. I've reached that stage where no matter what I think is going to happen, something else happens. I can't count on anything. When I wake in the morning, I don't know how much energy I'll have, what will hurt, what will require attention, whether I'll need an unscheduled doctor's appointment, or whether I'll be able to go to work or finish the project I'm working on as I planned. There's no use to getting frustrated. I'd be frustrated all the time. No use to getting angry. No use kicking and screaming. No use at all. None. Zero. It doesn't help. I'm skipping. But if I have another mantra for times like this, I say to myself, Jay, just let go. Whatever I thought was going to happen, I have to give it up and go with what's happening instead. Then he said, I'm going on. There's simply the unknown of whether I'll spend the next hours in bed, how long I'm going to live. But all these little moments, these unknowns, seem to have added up to something. There's a certain freedom I feel, a sense of excitement that transcends the momentary, upsets or depressions that coexists with them. There's a relief at giving up expectations and the resentments and disappointments that often accompany them. There's a new sense of thanksgiving when the simplest things go my way, when the things that go an unexpected way turn out for the good. I feel like my life is in God's hands, and I like that. I don't always like what he does, but I like the feeling that he's running the show in such a daily, detailed way. I like giving up to him. I like yielding and letting go, just let go, breathe and let go. I remember when it was not like this. I remember when I was strong and healthy, when I bounced out of bed each morning, my agenda, my mind, ideas flowing even while I was in the shower, plans, schedules, tasks, projects, times, resources, staff, and meetings. I needed and expected things to go my way. I would make them go my way. And when they didn't go my way, I would look for the fault and blame, my displeasure and frustration permeating my words and actions. Of course, I tried to leave these frustrations at home, to keep my expectations and manipulations to a minimum at home, but it didn't work. It seems that when you approach the world as if you control it, this attitude follows you wherever you go. Soon you expect your wife and children to behave as you want, and home activities should proceed with the same efficiency and schedule as work. And then one day you awake and find some lumps on your body. And these turn out to be a disease that will eat away at your strength, that will require you to yield to treatments and schedules that will extract from you control over your time and your energy. You'll wait for hours for blood tests and doctor's appointments. You'll be in and out of the hospital at unexpected times. You will not be able to plan your work because you will never know if you will be at work the next day or the day after, if you will have the energy to get out of bed or to sit at your desk. You will wonder if you are still loved, and even though you are disappointing those around you by lying in bed, skipping, and with all this and more, finally there comes a letting go. A letting go. Just let go. At first, there's a sigh of resignation and despair as the words cross your lips. Let go, just let go. But as the days and weeks and months pass, and you say it over and over again and again, letting go, a smile emerges. Let go, finally I can let go. You remember several decades ago in a group therapy session when you stood on a chair with others standing below you? The therapist said, turn around, close your eyes, and fall backward into the waiting arms of the people below. You remember how scary it was? Would they be there? Would you tumble to the floor and injure yourself? You remember doing it and being caught. You remember the thrill of those few brief seconds as you fell, wondering what would be. You remember the sense of trust and faith that lasted for too short a time, but was so delightful while it was there. You remember these things as you let go. Let go to the weakness, to the unknown, to the sadness, to the future, to the new you that you are getting to know that is still loved in spite of the disappointments you create. The projects that remain unfinished, the trips that never get taken, the help that you can no longer give at home. Let go, Jay. Let go and God catch you as you fall. Let go and feel the thrill. Let go to trust and faith. Let go, and let this disease be the catalyst to your freedom. Let go, and be free. Chaver, that's the shiur of Tav Shin Pei, in my opinion. That's the holy weakness of a Jew, to let go. Yosef left jail on Rosh Hashanah. It's time for us to be free. And with that freedom that we're able to feel and to achieve, to admit our faults and our strengths, but with joy, with simcha, with the excitement, with the thrill of letting ourselves fall into Hashem's waiting arms. And those arms are going to carry each and every one of us lovingly back to Yerushalayim. On eagle's wings, on al kanfei nesharim. That's what it means. On eagle's wings to take us back to Yerushalayim, where we'll be zeicha to see all of us together in good health, where we'll be going to be able to be there to see the Kohen Gadol when he comes out of the Beis HaMikdash, maneh the Kohen Gadol b'tzeisim hakodesh, to feel the thrill of that smile on his face as Hashem is mashpia into our lives, more and more love and more forgiveness. We should all be nechtav v'nechtam b'sifros shel tzadikim.